Good Saturday morning to you, the fellowship at Grace. Raise your hand if you're up early enough this morning before the clouds rolled in to see the beautiful sunrise. Well, of course, I can't see you because we're not together, but if you were up, it was a beautiful morning, and I trust you'll continue to enjoy this Saturday a little differently than we like to enjoy a Saturday, which always includes, in some part, the anxious anticipation of assembling together the next day, the Lord's Day, which, of course, again, tomorrow, we will not be able to do. But in the days prevailing, we are talking together via these podcasts, and we're dealing in particular right now with questions that have been submitted. And the question that's in front of us that we started yesterday to consider is the question of the church. How should we think about the church? How should the church think about the circumstance that we're in right now? And in particular, how should we think about the church when she can't be together? And so yesterday we began in our Bibles, if you want to find your Bible, we began in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 16 to build a foundational understanding of the church. You might call this an ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. That's really where we are to kind of shape our thinking about the question that's in front of us. And there in Matthew chapter 16, in the midst of what we know as Peter's confession of Christ, your Bible probably says that over this section beginning in verse 13 through verse 20. In the middle of that, Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church. Jesus will build his ecclesia, which we learned yesterday means an assembly. So Jesus has in view a church gathered. And that's what we said yesterday. That really was what our subject focused on yesterday. Whether we look back to the history of the Christian church through the Westminster Confession or the Heidelberg or the London Baptist Confession, we'll find that now for many years the church has stated its belief regarding the church, and it begins with the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible. So there's this idea of one perspective of the church, when we use that word assembly, is the invisible church, the universal church, which the confessions describe, consistent with Scripture, as the whole number of the elect that have been or shall be, and here's our word, gathered into one. So the picture here is of all the church, all the saints of all the ages. It's not visible to us now, at least not in its entirety, but one day it will be together gathered. That's the church universal. But that confession, as all the confessions do, also speak of the church local, or the church we have often called the church visible. And that's because Jesus speaks of the church the same way. Back in Matthew 16, look at verse 18 again. When Jesus says, I will build my assembly, I will build my church, clearly he has in view there himself as the foundation of the entire church. So if you'll allow me, there, Jesus is talking about the church invisible. He's talking about the church universal. That's what he will build. But it's only a chapter later, in chapter 18, a chapter and a half, we might say later, where he's dealing with the importance of the purity of the church. And he teaches for the first time the principle of biblical restoration, how the church is to respond when a believer, a confessing believer in their midst, engages in stubborn, unrepentant sin. And Jesus says in verse 17 there of Matthew 18, if the unrepentant believer refuses to listen to them, and the them are the first one-on-one visit and then the one-on-three visit, if he refuses to listen, Jesus says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, well, then the church has to take action. Well, clearly there, when Jesus uses the same word, ecclesia, he's not talking about the church invisible. He's not talking about the church universal. We wouldn't have any way to tell the whole church. And more importantly, or just as importantly, I should say, he wouldn't have any way to listen to the whole church. And there is a telling and a listening that's going on in that verse. So clearly, Jesus there is talking about telling a local church, telling a visible church, his church, and allowing his church to come alongside him and point him to biblical restoration, to find and enjoy the forgiveness that God grants every time we confess our sins. So the point here is simply that Jesus himself acknowledges and speaks about the church, sometimes speaking about it in its universal, invisible sense, sometimes speaking about it in its visible, local sense. And we would expect then the apostles to do the same thing, and in fact they do. We're studying 1 Corinthians in our regular fellowship when we do come back together again. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about when the church comes together as a church around the Lord's Supper. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:18, where he says coming together as a church. Well, Paul is not talking about coming together as an invisible church. He therefore is not talking about the universal church. He's talking about the local church, coming together as a local church. And then the next chapter, he talks about God appointing in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. That's the foundation of the church. And there he's not talking about a local church, but better said, the broader church. We might even say the universal church on the earth, at least, established, built upon the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. So he's talking about something much bigger than just a local church. So if you're listening and maybe learning this for the first time, you're discovering how the Bible uses the word church, the word ecclesia, in both a universal sense and a local sense, in both a invisible sense and a visible sense. And we understand that as believers, again from the New Testament, when you are born again, you're born again into the church. You become a part of the church. Notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at that text just last week, I think, or the week before. But if you'll turn over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll find down in verse 10 where he's talking about what has happened to you, all of us together. Remember that verse 9 actually says we are a chosen race, we're a holy nation, we belong to God, we have the charge to proclaim his excellencies. In verse 10, once we were not that people, but now we are the people of God. We have received mercy before we had not received mercy. And therefore, in this life, verse 11, we actually live as aliens and strangers. And that's because we've been joined to the people of God. That's the church. That's the church universal. That's the church invisible. And so the Bible often forces us to think about the word, think about how it's being used, and then, consistent with the history of the church, consider, are we thinking church universal or are we thinking church local? And it's usually not that difficult to land on that and to understand that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll want to turn back left in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 6 that, or verse 5, we've been made alive. But in verse 6, we've been raised up with him and have been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been placed into the universal invisible church. And here I would say, and we won't struggle with this, that the location of that church, when it's spoken of in those terms, is in heaven. And so every believer has to understand personally that as a Christian, I am automatically a member of the universal church. If I am a Christian and have been born again by the grace of God, have expressed trust and faith in God, and am seeking to live in obedience to Christ, I am a member of the church universal, of the church invisible. But as I said yesterday, that doesn't mean that the believer isn't also and must also be a member of the church visible, because most of the New Testament is addressing that visible church. It's giving instructions for how we act together in that visible local church. So every believer understands that, I think. It's sometimes helped to see an analogy, maybe, that pictures this. We understand the universal church, the invisible church. That's the church, we might say. And its kingdom is eternal. Its location presently is in heaven. But that church, that universal church, that kingdom establishes outposts in this world. It establishes physical, visible, local outposts. We might call them embassies, because Paul calls us, after all, ambassadors of Christ. So there are local embassies that represent the kingdom on the earth. Those local embassies are the local churches visible. and you might not have ever visited, and indeed we have not ever visited the invisible kingdom, but we understand that when we're in that embassy has rules and identifications, and you'll need your security pass to get in, and you'll be standing on sovereign soil when you're in that embassy. When you're in that church, you're standing on holy ground, as it were. And so we understand that as believers, I hope we do, that there's a heavenly location of this assembly, call it the Church Universal and Invisible, and there's an earthly manifestation of that assembly, call it the Church Local, call it the Church Visible. So that's to what we belong, not one or the other, but both. But we begin with the Church Universal. And Jesus often spoke about that and spoke of it most often, certainly in the Gospel of Matthew, from the context of a kingdom. Jesus is a king and he has a kingdom. Present tense has a kingdom. But that kingdom is not here yet. It's a promised earthly kingdom, a manifestation, but it's not here yet. The kingdom seat, the kingdom and its king are located in heaven. And even while he was on earth and spoke of the kingdom, it was often confusing, right, to his listeners, certainly to the Jews who were expecting the kingdom local. They were expecting the king here. And they were disappointed to find that that was not the Son of God's intention. That was not God the Father's intention. That's a future intention. And as such, they were so focused on the church local, the church visible, or the kingdom here, that they rejected the king. And when he was pressed and tested on that area, and most particularly the night before his death, when he was going through the trials, we recall him saying quite emphatically to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were of this world, my followers would be taking up swords and acting in defense of justice because you're exposing me to an injustice." And so, what was he speaking of? A real kingdom, yes. With a real king, yes. But on this earth, no. And so if we extrapolate that, apply that rightly to the church, Jesus was saying the church universal is not on this earth. The church invisible is not here. But he was not at the same time saying that there wouldn't be outposts that manifest that or illustrate that and seek to live under his sovereign rule. Now, that sovereign rule extends to the church. It extends to the assembly. It doesn't extend into the earth, not yet. That's his role. We'll talk about that more next week. But the universal church is the heavenly assembly, the invisible gathering together. It's a present reality and a future reality where the invisible and the visible will be joined together. All right, so that's the Church Universal, that's the church invisible of which every Christian is automatically a member. Now, tomorrow, next time, we want to talk about the church local because it's not an automatic membership. It doesn't happen by virtue of being born again. It happens by a determination, by a decision made, a decision to be obedient, a decision of every believer who belongs to the universal invisible church. To because of that, become a part of the local visible church. But that's for tomorrow. But if you, like me, are a believer, you can celebrate. Celebrate that you are a citizen of heaven. Celebrate that you belong to the kingdom whose king is Jesus. Celebrate the fact that you've been invited, adopted, made a part of a chosen people, a royal line. You belong to the church universal. You're a member of the church invisible. Well, that's all for now. We'll talk again soon.